Prepare for Blessings of the Temple by Elder Russell M. Nelson of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles. Each temple stands as a symbol of our membership in the Church, as a sign of our faith in life after death, and as a stepping stone to eternal glory for us and our family. Among our many blessings, Sister Nelson and I count our privilege of parenthood as paramount. We have been blessed with 10 children, all of whom have been married in the temple. Our children and their companions have brought us 52 grandchildren. 6 of our grandchildren have already been married in the temple. Our greatest desire is that all of them will merit the privilege of a temple endowment and become eligible for all the blessings that God has in store for His faithful children. Of course, our family is subject to the same trials and temptations that beset others. As concerned grandparents in a troubled world, we want our grandchildren to prepare well for their temple blessings, and my calling as an apostle causes me to have that same concern for all of Heavenly Father's children. Parents should teach the importance of the temple from a child's earliest days. President Spencer W. Kimball, 1895 to 1985, taught members of the church to display a picture of the temple in their homes where children could see it and plan from their earliest years to go there and to remain worthy of that privilege. Under President Gordon B. Hinckley's inspired direction, temples have become more readily accessible. Now that temples have been prepared for the people need to prepare themselves for the temple. The temple. A temple differs from other houses of worship. Unlike chapels, the temple is closed on the Sabbath so that people can attend church and be with their families on that hallowed day. Temples are open for sacred work on other days of the week. A temple is literally the house of the Lord, reserved for ordinances of eternal significance. Those ordinances include baptisms, marriages, endowments, and sealings. Each temple is symbolic of our faith in God and an evidence of our faith in life after death. The temple is the object of every activity, every lesson, every progressive step in the church. All of our efforts in proclaiming the gospel, perfecting the saints, and redeeming the dead lead to the holy temple. President Hinckley declared that these unique and wonderful buildings and the ordinances administered therein represent the ultimate in our worship. These ordinances become the most profound expressions of our theology. Ordinances of the temple are absolutely crucial. We cannot return to God's glory without them. Scriptures describe the temple as a house of prayer, a house of fasting, a house of faith, a house of learning, a house of glory, a house of order, a house of God. As a house of learning, the temple becomes a school of instruction in the sweet and sacred things of God. Here we learn about the odyssey of man's eternal journey from premortal existence through this life to the life beyond. Each temple has been constructed through the consecration and sacrifices of faithful people. From the prophet Joseph Smith's prayer dedicating the Kirtland Temple comes this heartfelt declaration: "We have done this work through great tribulation, and out of our poverty we have given of our substance to build a house to thy name, that the Son of Man might have a place to manifest himself to his people." We cannot enter such a holy house without thoughtful remembrance of those whose significant sacrifices have made our opportunity possible. The endowment. In the temple, we receive an endowment, which is, literally speaking, a gift. We need to understand the spiritual significance of it and the importance of keeping the sacred covenants and obligations we make in receiving this gift. Each temple ordinance is not just a ritual to go through, it is an act of solemn promising. The temple endowment was given by revelation. Thus, it is best understood by revelation, vigorously sought with a pure heart. President Brigham Young, 1801 to 1877, explained that your endowment is to receive all those ordinances in the house of the Lord which are necessary for you after you have departed this life, to enable you to walk back to the presence of the Father, passing the angels who stand as sentinels, and gain your eternal exaltation. Sealing Authority. In each temple, the sealing authority of the priesthood is exercised. Jesus made reference to that authority when he instructed Peter and the other apostles, "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." That sacred authority has been restored in these latter days. President Hinckley explained that no king, no president of a nation, no official of any entity in the world of which we are a part has any authority over matters beyond the grave. Everyone is helpless before the reach of death, but the humblest, good, righteous high priest who has received the sealing authority may bind in the heavens that which is bound on the earth. Just as priesthood is eternal, without beginning or end, so is the authority of that priesthood. Consequently, the ordinances and covenants of the priesthood also transcend time. The first revelation given by the angel Moroni to the prophet Joseph Smith referred to this priesthood authority. In later instructions to the prophet regarding the temple, the Lord said, "Let this house be built unto my name, that I may reveal mine ordinances therein unto my people. For I deign to reveal unto my church things which have been kept hid from before the foundation of the world, things that pertain to the dispensation of the fullness of times." We are living in that dispensation. Temples, ordinances, covenants, endowments, and sealings have been restored, precisely as prophesied. Ordinances of the temple provide for reconciliation with the Lord and seal families together forever. Obedience to the sacred covenants made in temples qualifies us for eternal life, the greatest gift of God to man. Because of the importance of the sealing ordinance, the ideal time for a member to be endowed is in connection with the sealing to his or her spouse. Endowments are extended to full-time missionaries to help them have blessings and eternal insights that will enhance their service. A person's bishop and stake president will help to determine the optimum timing of these ordinances. Temple recommend. Because a temple is sacred, the Lord asks that it be protected from desecration. Anyone may enter who is willing to prepare well for that privilege. The concept of preparation prevails in other fields of endeavor. I remember when I was but a young boy, I told my parents I wanted to attend the university. They said I could, but only if I worked hard in preliminary schooling and met all the requirements for admission to the university. Similarly, we must qualify for admission to the temple. We prepare physically, intellectually, and spiritually. Eligibility is determined individually for each person applying for a recommend. Judges in Israel who hold the keys of priesthood authority and responsibility help us prepare by conducting temple recommend interviews. These leaders care for us and help us determine if we are ready to attend the temple. They also love the Lord and ensure that no unclean thing shall be permitted to come into his house. Thus, these interviews are conducted in a spirit of accountability. How do you prepare for a temple recommend? You may consult with your bishopric as well as your parents, family, stake presidency, teacher, or quorum advisor. The requirements are simple. Succinctly stated, an individual is required to keep the commandments of him whose house it is. He has set the standards. We enter the temple as his guests. President Hinckley said, "I urge our people everywhere, with all of the persuasiveness of which I am capable, to live worthy to hold a temple recommend, to secure one, and regard it as a precious asset, and to make a greater effort to go to the house of the Lord and partake of the Spirit and the blessings to be had therein. The Lord would be pleased if every adult member would be worthy of, and carry, a current temple recommend. Interviews for temple recommends with your bishop and members of your stake presidency are precious experiences, and, in a way, they could be considered meaningful dress rehearsals for that grand colloquy when you will stand before the great judge. Physical preparation for the temple. Now, with a temple recommend in hand, you are ready for additional preparation. You prepare physically by dressing properly to go to the temple. It is not a place for casual attire. President Hinckley has emphasized self-respect for our physical bodies. That respect should be observed especially by those who would enter a holy temple. In the temple, all are dressed in spotless white. The symbolic purity of white likewise reminds us that God is to have a pure people. Age, nationality, language, even position in the church are of secondary significance. I have attended many endowment sessions when the president of the church participated. Every man in the room was accorded the same high regard that was extended to the president. All sit side by side and are considered equal in the eyes of the Lord. Through a democracy of dress, temple attendance reminds us that God is no respecter of persons. Brides and grooms enter the temple to be married for time and all eternity. In the temple, brides wear dresses that are white, long-sleeved, modest in design and fabric, and free of elaborate ornamentation. Men do not wear tuxedos or formal wear. President Boyd K. Packer, now acting president of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, wrote, "It is pleasing to the Lord when we bathe our bodies and put on clean clothing, however inexpensive the clothing may be. We should dress in such a way that we might comfortably attend a sacrament meeting or a gathering that is proper and dignified." Speaking of temple attire, mothers can exert a great influence for good among their children and grandchildren. As their skill and circumstances permit, they can provide tangible motivation for their family. A mother's gift of a hand-embroidered handkerchief or other article of temple clothing can be a powerful incentive for a loving child or grandchild to cherish. The wearing of the temple garment bears great symbolic significance and represents a continuing commitment. Just as the Savior gave us an example of His ability to endure to the end, wearing the garment is one way we demonstrate enduring faith in Him and in His eternal covenants with us. Elder Carlos E. Acey, 1926-1999, of the 70, wrote an article for the church magazines titled, "The Temple Garment." I recommend it for reading by interested members. From it I quote, "It is written that the white garment symbolizes purity and helps assure modesty, respect for the attributes of God, and to the degree it is honored, a token of what Paul regarded as taking upon one the whole armor of God." Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. Also see Doctrine and Covenants, section 27, verse 15. The First Presidency prepared a letter to the church on this subject. They wrote, "Practices frequently observed among members of the church suggest that some members do not fully understand the covenant they make in the temple to wear the garment in accordance with the spirit of the Holy Endowment. Church members who have been clothed with the garment in the temple have made a covenant to wear it throughout their lives. This has been interpreted to mean that it is worn as underclothing both day and night. The promise of protection and blessings is conditioned upon worthiness and faithfulness in keeping the covenant. The fundamental principle ought to be to wear the garment and not to find occasions to remove it. Thus, members should not remove either all or part of the garment to work in the yard or to lounge around the home in swimwear or immodest clothing. Nor should they remove it to participate in recreational activities that can reasonably be done with the garment worn properly beneath regular clothing. When the garment must be removed, such as for swimming, it should be restored as soon as possible. The principles of modesty and keeping the body appropriately covered are implicit in the covenant and should govern the nature of all clothing worn. Endowed members of the church wear the garment as a reminder of the sacred covenants they have made with the Lord, and also as a protection against temptation and evil. How it is worn is an outward expression of an inward commitment to follow the Savior. Mental and spiritual preparation for the temple. In addition to physical preparation, we need to be prepared mentally and spiritually. Because the ordinances and covenants of the temple are sacred, we are under absolute obligation not to discuss outside the temple that which occurs in the temple. Sacred matters deserve sacred consideration. In this house of learning, we are taught in the Lord's way. His ways are not our ways. We should not be surprised if teaching techniques differ from those employed in educational pursuits more familiar to us. Temple ordinances and covenants have been an integral part of the gospel since the days of Adam and Eve. Anciently, symbols were used to teach profound truths, and this method of instruction is used in the temple today. It is necessary, therefore, that we ponder the symbols presented in the temple and see the mighty realities for which each symbol stands. The temple ordinances are so imbued with symbolic meaning as to provide a lifetime of productive contemplation and learning. The teachings of the temple are beautifully simple and simply beautiful. They are understood by the humble, yet they can excite the intellect of the brightest minds. The church has published information that is widely available and helpful. I recommend that members going to the temple for the first time read selected paragraphs under the following listings in the Bible Dictionary. Anoint, page 609, paragraphs 1 and 4. Atonement, page 617, paragraphs 1 and 2. Christ, page 633, paragraphs 1 through 3. Covenant, page 651, paragraphs 1 and 2. Fall of Adam, page 670, paragraphs 1 and 2. Sacrifices, pages 765 and 766, paragraph 1. Temple, pages 780 to 781, paragraphs 1 through 3. One may wish to peruse the Old Testament, especially Exodus, chapters 26 through 29, and Leviticus, chapter 8. 2 Chronicles, chapter 6, reports Solomon's dedicatory prayer of the temple in his day. A review of the Old Testament and the books of Moses and Abraham in the Pearl of Great Price may be especially enlightening after one is more familiar with the temple endowment. These books of ancient scripture underscore the antiquity of temple work and the enduring nature of its ordinances. Two concepts worthy of special emphasis. There are two concepts we especially need to keep in mind as we prepare for the temple. The first is covenant. We need to remember that a covenant is a promise. A covenant made with God should be regarded not as restrictive, but as protective. Covenants with Him protect us from danger. This concept is not new. If our water supply is of questionable quality, for example, we filter the water. Similarly, divine covenants shield us from harm. When we choose to deny ourselves of all ungodliness, we lose nothing of value and gain glory known only to those who obtain eternal life. Keeping a temple covenant is not constraining, but enabling. It elevates us beyond limits of our own perspective and power. It is like the difference between plodding through a muddy field and soaring through the skies in a supersonic jet. Keeping a covenant with God is both protective and enabling. The second concept to stress in our mental preparation is atonement. The atonement of Jesus Christ is the central act of all human history. It is the core of the plan of salvation. Without the infinite atonement, all mankind would be irretrievably lost. Temple ordinances and covenants teach of the redeeming power of the atonement. Blessings of temple service. Service in the temple brings blessings to us in this life as well as in eternity. Elder Neil A. Maxwell of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles said that temple work is not an escape from the world, but a reinforcing of our need to better the world while preparing ourselves for another and far better world. Thus, being in the Lord's house can help us to be different from the world in order to make more difference in the world. If we are true and faithful in this life, we may obtain eternal life. Immortality is to live forever. Eternal life means more than simply being immortal. Eternal life is to gain exaltation in the highest heaven and live in the family unit. God declared that His grand mission statement, "My work and my glory," is to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man. His gift of immortality is unconditional, a free gift of salvation to all humankind. The possibility of eternal life, even exaltation, is available to us through our obedience to covenants made and ordinances received in holy temples of God. President Hinckley provided this excellent summary. There is a goal beyond the resurrection. That is exaltation in our Father's kingdom. It will be achieved by obedience to the commandments of God. It will begin with acceptance of Him as our eternal Father and of His Son as our living Redeemer. It will involve participation in various ordinances, each one important and necessary. The first of these is baptism by immersion in water, without which, according to the Savior, a man cannot enter into the kingdom of God. There must follow the birth of the Spirit, the gift of the Holy Ghost. Then, in succession through the years, will come for men ordination to the priesthood, followed by the blessings of the temple for both men and women who are worthy to enter therein. These temple blessings include our washings and anointings that we may be clean before the Lord. They include the instruction service in which we are given an endowment of obligations and blessings that motivate us to behavior compatible with the principles of the gospel. They include the sealing ordinances by which that which is bound on earth is bound in heaven, providing for the continuity of the family. The blessings of the temple become most meaningful when our loved ones are taken in death from our family circles. To know that our period of separation is but temporary provides peace that passes ordinary understanding. President Joseph Fielding Smith, 1876 to 1972, wrote, "Through the power of this priesthood which Elijah bestowed, husband and wife may be sealed or married for eternity. Children may be sealed to their parents for eternity. Thus, the family is made eternal, and death does not separate the members. Blessed with eternal sealings, we can face death as a necessary component of God's great plan of happiness." Eternal perspective. An eternal perspective helps us maintain complete fidelity to the covenants we make. President Packer emphasized that ordinances and covenants become our credentials for admission into God's presence. To worthily receive them is the quest of a lifetime. To keep them thereafter is the challenge of mortality. Ordinances of the temple relate not only to our eternal glory, but also to that of our departed ancestors. For their salvation is necessary and essential to our salvation. They without us cannot be made perfect. Neither can we, without our dead, be made perfect. Service in their behalf provides an opportunity for our continuing temple worship, selflessly rendered as a vicarious work, patterned after that of the Lord as He wrought the atonement to bless all who would ever live. One day we will surely meet our Maker and stand before Him at the bar of judgment. Scripture teaches us that the keeper of the gate is the Holy One of Israel, and He employeth no servant there, and there is none other way save it be by the gate, for He cannot be deceived, for the Lord God is His name. The Lord Himself will determine whether we have been true to the covenants we made with Him in the temple, and thus merit the glorious blessings He has promised those who keep their covenants. This perspective gives us strength to endure the trials of life. President Packer stated, "The ultimate purpose of all we teach is to unite parents and children in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they are happy at home, sealed in an eternal marriage linked to their generations and assured of exaltation in the presence of our Heavenly Father. Each temple stands as a symbol of our membership in the Church, as a sign of our faith in life after death, and as a stepping stone to eternal glory for us and our family. I pray that each member of the Church will prepare for the marvelous blessings of the temple. Gospel topics: temple, temple preparation, temple service, covenants. Let's talk about it. Most Ensign articles can be used for family home evening discussions. The following questions are for that purpose or for personal reflection. 1. How do we prepare ourselves physically, intellectually, and spiritually to attend the temple? 2. Why is it necessary to obtain a temple recommend in order to enter the house of the Lord? What must a person do to obtain one? 3. What do we demonstrate to the Lord by faithfully wearing the temple garment as instructed? 4. What are some of the blessings of the temple, both immediate and future? End of the article. Prepare for Blessings of the Temple, by Elder Russell M. Nelson of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles.